Man, Uncle Si is crazy. Who likes Uncle Si? And here, man, he makes me laugh. Anyway, our lead pastor, Jimmy Britt, is away. He's on vacation, enjoying some time with his family. We've had a busy, busy October. It's been a great October. We sold a ton of pumpkins, and then we had to finish it off with our Halloween Roast Trunk Retreat last Sunday night, and it was the biggest one yet, and so it's awesome. But anyway, I am Donnie Eisenhower. I'm pastor of community here, and so I am going to try to fill some big shoes for Pastor Jimmy, but I'm excited to be speaking to you today, whatever it is. My days are blending together. But anyway, let me ask you, who has ever done anything stupid? You ever done anything stupid? Man, I have, and I do some quite a bit. Uncle Si was showing that because Uncle Si, he likes to do these mashups. If you watch Duck Dynasty quite a bit, he'll do, he's got his little catchphrases and stuff. And most of the time with his catchphrases, he gets them mixed up with one another. But one of the things that he says is you can't fix stupid. And with that, you wonder with some people that you hang out with and stuff, yeah, you really can't fix them because they're just stupid. And one of the things was during the movie Sixth Sense, they said, I see dead people. Well, I saw a shirt that played on that says, I see stupid people. And so it was pretty funny, and we've made a cuss word with our kids. We don't like for them to say stupid. I don't like for Michael Dean to say stupid. But man, sometimes kids are just calling it what it is. They see something, it's just stupid. And if you've been around me much or hung around or done anything with me and stuff, I'm all the time doing stupid stuff or I'm all the time saying something stupid. And I don't know what happens between my brain and my mouth or between my brain and my actions. That filter just gets turned off. And it's just, I just put it out there. And what happens is either, with doing stupid stuff or saying stupid stuff, you could look foolish or embarrass the other person that's there. But sometimes with stupid stuff, we don't know that is happening. It just happens and builds up over time. And then eventually it builds up so much that it reaches a breaking point. But I believe, unlike Uncle Si, that you can't fix stupid. I believe that God can do all things. I believe one of the things that he could do is fix stupid. One of the areas I believe that you could fix stupid is being healthy. I don't think we all set out to be unhealthy. I don't think we say, oh, yeah, it's my goal to get as big as I can and to hardly walk or anything like that. I think our goal is to be healthy, but we don't set out to be unhealthy. For me, I didn't set out to be unhealthy. There was a time in my life where I was pretty big. I got a picture I want to show you. Let's look at it right here. You saw it earlier by mistake. That's me right there. That's Thanksgiving of last year. I didn't set out to be Fat Albert, the white Fat Albert or anything like that. It just happened. My problem is I love Coca-Cola and I drink Coke like water. And so I had to cut back on my Coke. I love Golden Corral because it's a buffet and I can eat as much as I want. When I go out to eat with people or with my family, I clean off my plate. I clean off Courtney's plate. I clean off Michael Dean's plate and whoever else is there with me. So I didn't set out to be unhealthy. It just happened over time and stuff. And so with that, I had to change my mindset. Okay, I got a 5-year-old that I can't keep up with because he's outrunning me. We got a baby that's coming on the way, and I can't even bend down and tie my shoes without getting out of breath. So I need to change my health habits. I need to get healthy. And so what I did, it didn't take overnight. It took a while. I had to watch what I eat. I had to exercise. I had to be accountable for what I was doing, exercising and stuff. And I had to work hard at it. And then after I got all that stuff taken together, this is the product of it. Right here, I got another picture. That's 55 pounds lighter. No, but I could say now, I'm 55 pounds lighter. I feel like a new person. But I had to be disciplined in what I was eating. I had to be disciplined in what I was doing. I had to be disciplined with my weight. And so I believe that you can fix stupid. Another area of stupid I think that we need to fix is our finances. I am someone who likes things. I like stuff. I like trinkets. And I just like having stuff. But in my life, there are times I go through good seasons with money, and there are times where I go through bad seasons with money. It's easy for me to say, no, I don't need that at sometimes. But other times, like, oh my gosh, I have got to have that. And so I struggle with that, and then I'll buy it. And they're like, oh, man, and I realize I just made a bad decision. I have buyer's remorse. You ever have buyer's remorse? Happens all the time to me. I struggle with that. And so with money and finances, I'm like, oh, man, But my wife, Courtney, on the other hand, is a gift from God to me. Courtney is good with money. She is actually great with money. And if it wasn't for her, we wouldn't be able to pay her bills. We wouldn't be able to live. We wouldn't be able to eat because Courtney is great with money. But before we got married, you know, I was doing all my own, and I didn't intentionally set out to be financially strapped. I didn't intentionally set out to be financially upside down with all my money and stuff. It just happened over time. And so I could say probably with most of you, if you're struggling financially and stuff, you don't set out to struggle financially. Just like you don't struggle out to be unhealthy, or just like you don't struggle out starting without the bad habits and stuff. It's just things that happen over time. You know, and so I think that we all can relate to things like that. And I think the two biggest problems of divorce in America is finances and sex. Finances and sex. And I think the church over the years has done a poor job in communicating, giving a good view, a healthy view of both. You know, especially in the 80s when we had these big, large churches and these big TV preachers and stuff who were struggling with, you know, with money and struggling with sex and being so public out there and stuff. And so as a result of that, the church has shied away from that. But I believe that if God is the ultimate source of our life, and we believe that if God gives us the Bible to live our lives correctly and to honor Him and stuff, then we have to let the Bible speak to all of the whole area of our lives. Not just in this area or that area or that area. And I know in my own life the things I struggle with. You know, I'm a people pleaser. I am a people pleaser, and I know that. You know, at times that could be a strength. But at other times it could be a problem. And here's where it could be a problem. Being a pastor and at times speaking and communicating God's word and stuff, here's where the problem is. I always want to talk about heaven. Yeah. But I never want to talk about hell. Or another thing is, I want to talk about God's blessings. Yeah, woohoo. But I never want to talk about sin. And so that's where the struggle comes in with me for sometimes. And today we're talking about finances. And because we've made finances such a taboo, you know, you don't talk about this, or the church is all the time asking for money, we've made it a taboo and we've shied away from it. And so we don't have a healthy perspective or a healthy God view about our money. And so today what we want to talk about, we want to talk about tools that help you can have a healthy God perspective about money. And it's not about me standing up here, pounding you on the head, give me this. It's not that at all. But what we're doing is looking at what God's Word says about money. Because I believe in so many ways that is the root cause of so many problems, so much unhappiness, you know, so much grief and so much turmoil in our lives. And so before I dive head into the message, I want to pray. And here's what I want to pray. I want to pray to speak God's truth, that I say it with authority, but also with love, and that you will be open to hear what God's word has to say. Let's pray. God, you're a great and awesome God, and you could do all things. And I pray today that you use me to communicate clearly what you have placed on my heart, that I can say it effectively and clearly, but also showing your love that you have for us. I pray that our hearts and minds will be open to hear what you have to say, that we could take a true examination of our life, to see where we're honestly at with this. In your name I pray. Amen. If you've got kids, have you ever loved your kids so much at one time, but at the same time you wanted to strangle them and kill them, while at the same time you were just laughing so hard on the inside? That happened with me and Courtney, with Michael Dean. This was when we were potty training Michael Dean, and it seemed like every time we go to a restaurant, while we're potty training Michael Dean, when the food came, he had to go to the bathroom every single time. And it was, oh. Well, we were eating at Chili's inside of Concord Mills. And our food came, and of course, he had to go use the bathroom. I'm like, dadgummit, son, let's go. And so we went to the bathroom and went inside, and we went to the handicap stall because it's bigger and you just got more room. And as soon as we were getting situated, someone walked in, and they were doing their business. Well, Michael Dean, he started hugging that toilet and getting all over that toilet. It was nasty. This is a public toilet. And he was all over that toilet. He was doing everything but licking it. It was nasty. Son, stop. And so I went down to reach him, to help pick him up. And as soon as I did, he said, "Don't touch me." Oh, my gosh. This guy's going to call social services on me. And then, have you ever started yelling at your kid in a whisper? "Son, I'm going to kill you right now. Don't you ever say that again." Man, it made me so mad. And it embarrassed me so bad. Because all I was trying to do was just help him to get up on the toilet. You know, and I was like, "Oh, gosh, please don't let this guy call social services. Please don't let this guy call social services." And so I went back and started telling Courtney. She just started dying laughing. And then I started dying laughing, too. And then I realized, you know, how funny it was. But, you know, a lot of times that's exactly what we do with God in our lives. You know, we're just all over that toilet, all over it, hugging it, trying to get up on that toilet. Maybe you even lick in the toilet. Who knows? And all God wants to do is just set us in the right direction. We try to do it on our own. We try to do everything in our own power. We try to do everything that we can without God's help. And all God wants to do is set us in the right direction. Because he says, "Donnie, hey, I've got a plan for you. I got a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. I got a plan to give you a hope and a future. Donnie, I know what's best for your life. Donnie, I want to help you." And so it's hard for us, you know, because we want to do it on our own. And all God wants to do is just set us in the right direction. And so we need to have in our area of our finances, in what we're talking today, we need to have a healthy view of our finances. We need to let God say, "Hey, Donnie, this is the direction that you need to go." Now, do you know that God taught more on finances than he did heaven? Do you know God taught, or Jesus taught more on finances than he did hell? So if Jesus is here on earth living his life, you know, for us and to eventually die for us, and he's teaching more on finances, teaching more on money than he is heaven or hell, wouldn't you think that's pretty important for us to know? And so that's exactly what he's doing. And he starts off in Luke 12:34. He says, "For wherever your treasure is, your heart will be there also." In Luke 12:34, he says, "For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so what happens here, Jesus is going along. He's talking and teaching and doing great things with his disciples and with the other people. And one day, a rich young ruler comes up. And this is in Mark 10:17. And he comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus says, "Hey, here's what you do. You obey the commandments. You know, don't steal, don't kill. Honor your mother and father. You know, have God as your first God. You know, don't worship any other idols before God. Do those things and you will inherit eternal life." And the rich young ruler goes, "Yeah, I do those things. I honor God. I've been doing that since I was a kid." Then Jesus' response is, "Go and sell everything you've got and then come and follow me." Then the rich young ruler gets sad. And it talks about he was dejected and he walked away. And what happened was this exposed the rich young ruler's heart. It exposed that, he didn't follow all the Ten Commandments. It showed that his finances and his land and his house was his God. And so he had a God above the true God. And so when Jesus told him that, Jesus let him walk away. Jesus said, "Hey, no, wait a minute. I changed my mind. You can obey the other 9 commandments and be okay." No. Jesus was very clear because it exposed the condition of his heart. And that doesn't mean that Jesus says, "Hey, you need to sell everything you've got to come follow me." That's not what he's saying. Now, he may say that. He may say, "Hey, you need to do that." I had a friend, a very close friend of mine, and many of you know him, the Harrells, that God called him at a young age to go be missionaries. And they did that last year. They sold what they had, and they went to South Africa. And God is doing awesome things there in South Africa through them. I've had other friends who got saved and asked Jesus into their heart and their life, and they started and they felt God calling them to leave their job to go and serve as a pastor somewhere. And that's what they did. But most of my friends God who asks you into their heart, God is using them exactly where they already were at in their life. And so that's what God is saying. What is the condition of your heart? You know, if the condition of your heart won't allow you to leave what you have to come follow me, then you're not truly mine. You're not truly following me, and you're not truly serving me. Your condition of your heart is in your houses and in your finances and in your land and in your job. And so what we have to do is understand what God is saying and what God is doing. And I think one of the things that help us to understand what God is saying and what is doing is to understand who he is. And here's some characteristics and qualities of God. God has no equal in greatness. He has no parallel in power. He is unrivaled in gloriousness. He is always and ever the victorious one in all things. He has no match in majesty. He has no peer in possessions. He has no equal in dominion. He is unequal in exaltation. And so if I believe those are true characteristics of God, if I believe that God knows the number of hair on my head, which is easier for me than it is some of you, if I believe that God knows every breath I breathe, every step I take, if I believe, based upon his word, that my name is written on the palm of his hand, then how much more will I know his plan for my life is better than my plan? If I believe all those things are true about God, then he knows my life better than I know my life. And his plan for me is perfect. But yet too many times, I try to do it my own way. And I had a pastor growing up, he always said about God, he said, either he is God of all, or he's not God at all. And so if I want to develop healthy areas in my life, I have to develop healthy habits in my life. There are things that I have to focus on. If I want to get physically healthy, then I have to develop physically healthy habits in my life. I have to watch what I eat. I have to exercise, lower my stress. I have to sleep. I have to do these things. If I want to have a healthy marriage, then I have to pay attention to my wife. I have to understand her needs. I have to serve her as though Christ served us. I have to do those things. If I want to have a healthy relationship with my friends, I have to understand how to solve problems correctly. If I have to listen, I have to be a good friend back. If I want to give God all my finances, then I have to develop healthy habits with my finances. And so today, that's what we're going to look at right now. We're going to look at five tools to help to fix your finances, to have a healthy perspective on your finances. But the thing is, you know, I know I've been upside down with my finances. I know some of you are upside down on your finances. I've seen God do an awesome miracle in my life with finances, and I see him do them in yours. But the thing is, if you're not going to change your attitude about money, if you're not going to change your actions about money, if you're not going to change your behavior about money, then your heart is not in the right place. And you're continually repeating the cycle that you're always in. And so God says, hey, here's what I want to do to help you. I've got five tools. And so you go there in your notes. And so here's some tools that we want to use to fix your finances. Number one, remember that God is my source. God is my source. That's the starting point. God is my source. Not my salary, not my job, not my house, not my money, not my savings, but God. God is my source. And here's why. Because God is the only thing, your relationship with God is the only thing that cannot be taken away from you. Your house could be taken away from you. Some of you might have experienced that. Some of you might have had friends that have experienced that. Your house can be taken away from you. Your car, your job. Some of you experienced the loss of job. And so when you put things, your source of your security, in things that can be taken away from you, what that does for you is create insecurity in your life. And it creates an unsecured life. And that is a horrible place to live. That's something that I've had to deal with in my life, with my own insecurities. Like, oh man, God is really the source here, not this. And so when you're saying that God is truly the source of your life, of all things, then you're saying here, okay, this door here is shut, God can open this door here. This faucet right here turned off. There's nothing coming out. The money's drying up. But God can do something right here. Oh, man, this door here is shut. I don't know what to do. God can open up another door. That door shuts. He can open up another window. So when God is your source of everything in your life, then those things, it's freeing. I know it's freeing for me. Then he could do awesome and wonderful things. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18, always remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Always remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. God has given us the ability to be productive. He wants us to be productive. And yet I feel too many times we don't have that mindset. God wants us to be productive in all areas of our life. Let's look at Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything in the world and all who live in it. The Bible says that God owns it all. Everything. God owns it all. I didn't bring anything into this world when I was born. And when I die, I'm not taking anything out of this world when I leave. He's going to loan it to somebody else. Because God owns it all. It's not mine. It's his. And so with that, when God gives us the ability to be productive, there's things that God wants us to do. There are habits and attitudes that God wants us to have. And in America, even, you know, in other countries and stuff, we are an economy-driven place. You know, in America, we have wealth makers and we have wealth takers. We have wealth producers and we have wealth users. We have wealth contributors and we have wealth consumers. And so the economy gets turned upside down when there are more consumers than they are producers. Kind of like what we're experiencing right now in America for the past couple of years with the economy that we've seen. We've had more consumers than we have contributors. And like God said, God tells us, I have made you. I have created you to be productive. I have created you to make things. I have created you to make wealth. And so God wants us to be a productive country. He wants us to be a productive people because that's the way that he made us. But we have lost our focus on things. We have lost God as being the source of our income and have made ourselves the ultimate source of income. You know, we hear these financial phrases all the time. It's all about capitalism or it's socialism. We heard that, you know, 2 years ago during the elections or a year ago during the elections and stuff. Is it socialism or it's capitalism? You know, what is it? Here are some definitions I want you to learn. And I use, you could get mad at me, but I use communism and socialism interchangeably because they're very similar. So do with it what you want, but that's what I'm using it as. Capitalism says, what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. What is mine, and I'm going to keep it. If you don't make it, tough luck on you. Too bad for you. What is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Communism says, what's yours is mine, and I have the right to take it. What is yours is mine, and I have the right to take it. That's called redistribution of wealth. I can take yours and give it to somebody else. Christianity says, what's mine is really God's, and I'm willing to share it. What is mine is really God's, and I'm willing to share it. So you see the difference here? You see the difference in the terminology, and you see the difference in, you know, in the mentality and the attitude of it and stuff? You know, ultimately, we want to strive for it, Christianity, because what is mine is really God's, and I'm willing to share it. When someone taxes you to help the poor, you don't get any credit for it. But when you're generous and you help the poor willingly, that helps you to build character. And what that does eventually in building character, it helps you to be a reflection of God on how God has made you. When you're helping someone, you're becoming more like Christ. You know, God wants us to provide benefits to other people. He wants us to help other people. He wants us to protect other people. He wants us to be prosperous. He wants us to do great things. He wants us to be productive. But we got to understand that our source of everything in life comes from God. Tool number two, I must make money honestly. I must make money honestly. Proverbs 15:27 says, dishonest money brings grief on the whole family. Dishonest money brings grief on the whole family. You know what comes to mind? A couple years ago, you remember the guy named Bernie Madoff? You know what he did and stuff? You know how he scammed people out of, not millions, but billions, with a B, billions of dollars. He would say, hey, give me your money and I'll invest it. And what he was doing, he was going over here doing his own things and stuff. And he says that his family didn't know about it, and he kept all that hidden from other people and stuff. And then eventually, you know, he went to trial, he went to jail, and he's in prison. Actually, he's in prison here in North Carolina. But with him, with that, he his wife divorced him. His son committed suicide. His other son, his wife divorced him. They can't go out in public with death threats. So do not think that brought grief on the whole family because he brought money dishonestly. Well, I've never done anything like that. I've never taken money from other people like that or scammed people of billions. I've never even done it. It's tens of dollars. Well, let's think about this. You get paid for a full day's work. You come in, you show up late. You take an extra long lunch. You leave early without the permission of the boss. Well, while you're there at work, you're on Facebook, you're on Twitter, you're texting, making personal phone calls, and you're getting paid full day's work. You think that adds up? That time that you spent doing your own personal stuff adds up? And you're getting paid for a full day's work? It might be simple, but you're not being honest with your time. It's something that simple, but you're not being honest with your time. And God said he doesn't bless that stuff. What about maybe padding your expense account? That's dishonest income. You know, not using the office, you know, the resources at the office. That's waste. What about fudging on your taxes? That's making dishonest income. And what God says, I won't bless it. I will not bless you in that. If one of my commandments is not to lie, and yet you're lying with your time at work, with your taxes, with your expense account, how am I going to bless you? I'm not. Another way is, let's look at Proverbs 16:11. It says, the Lord demands fairness in every business deal. He sets the standard. The Lord demands fairness in every business deal. He sets the standard. So here's what this means. Let's say I'm selling a car on Craigslist and someone calls me up and the guy's like, oh yeah, I'm interested in a car. It's great. Oh, there's no problems. But you know the transmission's slipping. Oh, everything rides smooth. But you know what? It needs alignment. Oh, the car runs great and it's leaking oil. That's not being honest. I've got my North Carolina real estate license. I practice real estate for several years and I still practice it. And one of the first things when you go to sell a house, there's a thing called a property disclosure statement that every house in North Carolina, when you sell, has got to have this house. And you've got to answer this honestly or to your best ability, either yes, no, or no representation. And so when someone says no representation, I'm like, they know. They're just not going to answer it. But when you sell your house and you're saying that the pipes are in great condition, but when reality, and it was built in the late 70s and early 80s, and you built it with polybutylene piping, and you already had problems with it before, and the water busts and break, you know that's a problem. You say, oh, no, it's great. The water's working in it. It's fine. You know, or you've had the roof, you called your insurance company and to get the money to fix the roof because of hail damage, but you never yet fixed the roof, and you pocketed the money and stuff. Oh, yeah, the roof's fine. It's a 30-year warranty. But you know it's not. That is being dishonest. You know, those things may be simple, but that's being dishonest. And God says, I won't bless that. So God is saying, if you want blessings on your finances, you first have got to remember that I'm your security of your source. And number two, you've got to make money honestly. Point number three, honor God first. Honor God first. I honor God first with my money. Many of you know this principle. Many of you do this principle, and it's called tithing. Whatever I want God to bless, I put him first in those things. If I want God to bless my marriage, I put him first in my marriage. If I want God to bless my time, I put him first in my time at the beginning part of my day. Before I do anything else, I start out reading the Bible. I give him, if I want God to bless my business, I put him in the first part of my business. If I want God to bless my money, I give him the first part of money that I get right off the top, 10%. And that's called the tithe. Let's look at some verses here about the tithe so we can have a right perspective. And this is where like, he's asking for money. Nah, if you now remember what I said earlier, if we believe that God's the ultimate source of our life, if we believe that God knows what's best for our life, let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about this. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord by giving him the first part, and he will fill your barns to overflowing. Honor the Lord by giving him the first part, and he will fill your barns to overflowing. You know, Courtney and I, we've been married for 10 years, a little over 10 years now. And when we first got married, we decided that we are not going to be in debt to God. We may be in debt to the bank. We may be in debt to you. We may be in debt to other people. But we will not be in debt to God. And so when we get our income in, the first thing that we do is we pull 10% out. And we give that to honor God. Because we understand and we recognize that God is our source. We recognize that God is our provider. And we recognize that God will take care of us. So right off the top, we're trusting God that God is going to bless us with the rest of the 90%. So that's what we do. In Deuteronomy 14:23, it says, the purpose of the tithing is to teach you to always put God first. To always put God first. You know, the thing is, God does not need my money. God does not need your money. I mean, he owns it all, so he doesn't need our money. But what he wants is us to trust him, and he wants what it represents. He wants us to trust him, and he wants what it represents. When I give my tithe, when I give the first part of my income, what it says that God, thank you for what you have given me. Thank you for what you have helped me with. Thank you for providing me with a house and a home and a great kids and great health. Thank you for those things. And God, I'm also trusting that you'll continue to provide for me. I'm also trusting that you'll continue to take care of me. I'm also trusting that you continue to bless me and help me. And so that's what God is doing with our tithe. Where do I tithe? You know, do I tithe to the United Way? Do I tithe to my brother who has been out of work for, you know, for 3 years? No. Because the Bible's very clear about this. When you give the things out to those things, that's called charity. And it's not an act of worship. As we give our tithe is an act of worship to God. And so in Malachi 3:10, it says, bring to my storehouse a full tenth. And by the way, the storehouse in the Old Testament was a temple. In the New Testament, the temple becomes the church. And so now that's what we have. We have the church. Bring to my storehouse, to my temple, to my church, a full tenth. Bring a full tenth of what you have earned. Charities are good, but charities are not an act of worship. Charities are great, but they're not an act of worship. This verse here is not in your notes. It's 1 Corinthians 16. It says, on the first day of every week, put aside some of what you've earned during the week and use it for the offering. The amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you earn. And so what it says, the important word here is put aside. So what we need to do is plan ahead, not to be like, I'm going to give it right now, or I just don't feel like giving it today. So what you got to do with this, you've got to plan. Okay, I make this amount every week. And so I'm going to plan. I know I'm going to set this aside to bring it, either bring it into church on Sunday morning. We've got some other ways that you could, that we can help you with. You could go to rockriverchurch.com. You could click on give, and you could give that way. We've got many people who schedule their giving already, and they know for the next month to the rest of the year that they're going to keep giving this amount because they set up to do it automatically. And so you set ahead, you plan. You plan your worship. And that's what God is asking us to do. Set aside, plan your worship. And so we've talked about the plan of tithing. We've talked about the purpose of tithing and the place of tithing. Let's talk about the promise of tithing. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Here's the thing. Nowhere else in the Bible are we instructed to test God. The only place that we're instructed to test God is with our money. We're not instructed to test him to do this. We're not instructed to test him to do that. But we're instructed to test him with our money. And so if it's that important, if this is the only place that we're instructed to test him in, then how important should we take him on his word? Okay, God, I want to test you. I want to see what happens. I got a letter from someone who has tested God. And here's what happens. What it was is this particular person was part of the Women's Focus Ministry. And at the beginning part of the year, they were talking about money and finances. And she wrote this letter. I just want to share with you a small joyful moment and thank you for all the encouragement you give us at our focus meeting. My husband was recently saved in April, and since then we have been faithfully tithing. Sometimes when I look over my budget, I cringe as I see that it's going to be really tight. However, as I hit the give button on the church website, I tell myself that God will provide for us and that we can make it. And we have been. Just today, my boss called me to let me know that somehow HR didn't give me my raise that was due back in December. Note to self, pay attention to pay stub more closely. I was blown away at how God's hand has been working through our finances, and I'm just so thankful to him and to you for encouraging us and giving us the tools to be faithful with our money. I just had to share this with you. Thank you. And many of you have got the same stories. That you're like, man, I just don't know if I could do that. Things are really tight right now, but I'm just going to trust God. And somehow things worked out because you trusted God. Point number four, save money wisely. Save money wisely. Are you telling me to save money before I pay my bills? I am. I'm saying save money wisely. Give to God first, pay yourself second, and then pay your bills and your other things next. And we'll tell you why in a moment. John D. Rockefeller, have you heard of Rockefeller Center in New York and with the gold statue and the ice skating, a big Christmas tree and stuff? That's him. John D. Rockefeller was the Bill Gates of his day, a very wealthy man. And he was the first mega millionaire in America. They asked him one time, how do you get to be a mega millionaire? He said the 10-10-80 principle. I tithe the first 10%, I save the second 10%, and I live on the 80%, the 10-10-80 principle. Now, this principle is not in the Bible, but is a great place to start. Maybe you can't do 10-10-80, but you could do 10-1-79, right? Was that 89? 89. My son's much better with math, and he's 6 years old. He said, Daddy, it's 89. But anyway, maybe you can only do $10 a week. Maybe you could only do $5 a week, but start saving. Just start saving. And here's why. Proverbs 12:21, it says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. That's something that I need to put on my refrigerator. That's something I need to put on a post-it note, wrap around my credit card or my debit card every time I pull it out to buy a die-cast NASCAR car. That's something I need to do. Because God is saying that, hey, you're a wise man if you're saving. You're a wise woman if you're saving. You're a wise family if you're saving. It may be only $5, but you're starting somewhere. God is saying you're wise when you do that. You know that the Japanese, they save 25% of their income. You know the Europeans, they save 15% of their income. Americans, we spend 1% more than what we make. And you wonder why we're having problems in Washington, D.C.? They're reflecting the attitude of the people that they represent. That's why they can't balance a budget, because we can't balance our budgets. And that's the struggle that's going on. So the question is, do I really need that? Do I really need to purchase that? I'm telling you, this is a struggle for me. I love stuff. And so I have to think, okay, do I really need that? Another verse, Proverbs 24:27. I'm throwing a lot of verses out here to you, ain't I, today? It's a good reference point. This is God's word. Develop your business first before building your house. Develop your business first before building your house. And so here's the setup on this verse right here. In the Bible, They didn't have factories that they go in and punch a clock and do their stuff and then punch a clock and leave. You know, they didn't have offices where they come in and type or do whatever they did back then, you know, what we do now. But back then, they were responsible for creating their own business. You know, if you were good at harvesting wheat and you could harvest wheat really well, you go to, hey, Mr. Farmer, can I harvest your wheat? Yeah, go ahead. And so you go over here and harvest the wheat, and then you go to the farmer, hey, can I harvest your wheat? Yeah, go over here, harvest the wheat, and you get paid to do it. Or if you were a good shepherd, you go, hey, I'm going over here, can I watch your flock? And you go, yeah, I watch my flock. And so you watch the flock, and they go over here and watch, hey, can I watch your flock while you're on vacation? And so they were responsible for getting their own jobs, their own business and stuff. And so what is happening here, God is saying, before you do anything else, before you spend the money on the drapes, before you spend the money, you know, on the carpet, before you spend the money on this or on that and stuff, invest it. Put it into something that will save you money. Don't go buy the big house. You don't need the big house right now. Save your money. Work on it, because you will be saving money for yourself, because your savings account will show how intelligent you are. And so that's what we have to do. Now in America, what we have now, it's a little bit different. You know, sometimes, you know, we get raises or we get bonuses, and it's tempting. I've been in a position where, like, ooh, I got a raise, and then I worked for a company that we'll get quarterly bonuses, and I'm like, did I save it? No. I always, I got to buy this little trinket. Or did I stay when I got a raise? Did I stay at the same level I was living on? No. It had been better for me to have invested those things and save it. Because your money, once you start saving, if you know the principle of saving, it builds interest, and then the money on that builds interest, and it keeps working for you, and it keeps growing and growing and growing. And so that's why God is telling us to save our money, so you don't have to work as hard. Proverbs 13:11 says, money that comes easily disappears quickly. Can you think of the lottery? But money that is gathered little by little will grow. So you need to start saving money yesterday. Just like the tithing is a habit and it's worship, so is saving. Saving is a habit. Start somewhere, whether it's a dollar, $10, or whatever it is. Start somewhere. Our next tool, our last tool, number 5, commit it all to God. Commit it all to God. Proverbs 16:3 says, and this is a promise, commit your work to the Lord, and then your plans will succeed. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. What I'd like for you to do in your notes on that scripture verse, circle will. Circle will. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible is this. It's about Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Moses has died. He died the last book of Exodus. And so now Joshua is about to take over. Joshua is Moses' assistant, and he's going to take over 1 million-plus people to go conquer this land over the river. And so God is telling Joshua, Joshua, if you obey my laws, if you obey my commandments, you'll be successful in whatever you do. Joshua's okay. Gotcha. God told Joshua again, Joshua, listen to me. If you obey my laws and you obey my commandments, you'll be successful in whatever you do. Okay, God, I'm understanding you. And it's so important that God told Joshua again, Joshua, if you obey my laws, you put them on your heart, and you put them on your lips, and you do everything I tell you to do, then you will be successful. And the cool thing about this is, he didn't say, Joshua, you might be successful. Joshua, you may be successful. But he says, Joshua, you will be successful. And that's what he's saying. That's why I want you to circle the word will. And so in our lives, and if we believe that God's word is true, and we believe God's word fits for our life, and if we obey God's word, he tells us, he promises us that we will be successful. And so the biggest problem in our life right now is not debt. It's not being upside down with our house. Those things are just symptoms of a bigger problem. It's the symptoms of dissatisfaction. It's the symptoms of lack of contentment. It's symptoms of a life that is not disciplined. All those other things are just symptoms. The problem is not debt. Those things are just symptoms of unmanaged finances, shows an unmanaged life. Our lives are out of control. And when we're managed by money and we're trying to follow the money and stuff, then our lives are being driven by things that shouldn't be driven by, instead of being driven by God. And so before we wrap up, I want to show you this video. It's a pretty cool video. It's Phil from Duck Dynasty. And so let's take a moment and let's look at it. Ecclesiastes 5. It said, if God gives us wealth and prosperity, and he lets us enjoy them, we should be grateful and enjoy what we have worked for. It is a gift from God. Don't get me wrong. Houses, cars, vacations, those things are not bad. But when they replace God in our hearts, and they create all this debt, that is bad. Because those things become our treasure and not God. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come to give you life and life to the fullest. But in many cases, because of the decisions that we made, the stupid that we have done in our lives, keep us from experiencing life to the fullest. Because in Proverbs it says that the borrower is slave to the lender. And because we are slave to the lender, we can enjoy life to the fullest. Because we are slave to the lender, we can enjoy the things that God has allowed us to have. Because we're always chasing the money. And so before I close the service today, I want to take a minute, maybe 2 minutes. In your bulletin is a connection card. I want you to pull that connection card out and I want you to pray. I want you to think about your life. And which of these tools do you need to work on? Maybe it's all the tools. Maybe it's you need to just recognize that God's a source. But take a moment and think about your life. And on the connection card, put your name. And then put what you need to work on. And then what I'm going to ask you to do, there'll be ushers at the back door, and you could take that and drop it in the basket. Because we as a staff, we pray for everybody on Tuesday mornings. Every connection card that we get, you get prayed for. Then on Mondays, we have a crew that comes in that prays for our connection cards. And we want to pray for you that God helps you with your treasure, helps you with your heart, the condition of your heart. So take a moment and pray. Now write down what you need to work on. God, you came to give us life. You came to give us abundant life. But there are many of us who are just strapped and burdened. And we can't enjoy the life, or we can't enjoy the things that you have given us. And so I pray right now that you would begin moving and working and helping us to be more disciplined, using the tools that you gave us, so that we can experience your freedom and experience a life that you gave us to experience. I thank you for your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand.